You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant, biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Well, it's amazing that we could give $30,000 to the Ukraine efforts, just bam, just doing that. And I love that because we use the phrase around here a lot of times that we don't give to the church, we give through the church. And that's a great example of your generosity that we're able to say, let's just make that decision and let's do that. And then you could hear about it on a Sunday to be able to celebrate that. So we do come to be able to make a difference in people's lives that are going through a very difficult time. So thank you, thank you, thank you for that. It's just a huge, huge thing for us to be able to watch the news, pray for what's happening, of course, but to know that our church is a part of what's happening in the positive way to be able to help out in that way. If you got a Bible, I want you to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We're going to learn some Bible today. It's going to be good. You're going to look at Ecclesiastes 12. If you were to read it right now, you'd be like, I kind of know what it means. But by the end of it, you'll be able to go, I think I know what this is talking about, what this is meaning. We've been going through the book of Ecclesiastes. This is our last time to talk about Ecclesiastes, 12 chapters we've been journeying through. Ecclesiastes, just in recap, it's a very interesting book written by Solomon as an older man. He wrote Song of Solomon in his early years. He wrote Proverbs in his middle age years. And he wrote Ecclesiastes in his older years. So we're getting the wisdom of Solomon in this book called Ecclesiastes. Very interesting. It's the only Old Testament book with a Greek name. Most of the Old Testament, you've got all the Hebrew names that are happening, but you got an only Greek name to be used to title the book of Ecclesiastes. It comes from the word ekklesia, which is the Greek word for church. So if you were to look in the New Testament, you would find that church would be ekklesia. We have Ecclesiastes, and Solomon calls himself the preacher. So he's got a word for the church. Though it was written in BC, or about 300 BC, to be able to look back at the third century BC, I should say, it's still a word for us that we can understand Solomon's wisdom. He wrote 3,000 proverbs. He wrote over 1,000 songs. And we get to look into this and see the wisest man in history tell us some stuff about our lives. That's an awesome, awesome thing. Now, when we finish Ecclesiastes, we're going to jump into Proverbs. So the month of March, at the bottom of your listening guide, we got a little blue banner there where you can text a number and we'll send you the daily reading in March. Because what we're going to do in March, we're going to continue on with this wisdom of Solomon. We're going to read on March 1st. We're going to read Proverbs 1. Then we're going to read Proverbs 2 on March 2nd. Proverbs 3 on March 3rd. See how it's going all the way through. So you're going to read, capture the moment, because if you don't, that'll hurt my feelings. But you read that, keep reading that, and then add on that we're going to read Proverbs, then one proverb a day of whatever the date is. So if you forget and, oh no, it's the 7th. Well, jump in on Proverbs 7 and just go for it and be able to understand that. Then, after we're done with Proverbs, just going to spend about a month in Proverbs, we're going to read Song of Solomon is what we're going to do. It's going to get hot in the kitchen is what it's going to be. You're going to be like, is that the Bible he's reading up there? What's going on with this? And we're going to be able to learn about intimacy. We're going to learn about marriage. We're going to learn about attraction. We're going to learn about dating. We're going to learn about conflict. All these different things through the Song of Solomon to be understand. But we are jumping into Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Told you where we're going, but this is where we are. We're going to jump in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Here we go. So remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of adversity come and the years approach, when you say, I have no delight in them, before the sun and the light are darkened and the moon and the stars and the clouds return after the rain. First sentence I want you to really get, underline it in your Bible. So remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. I love that Solomon as an old man is starting out by saying, I want you to remember when you're young, I want you to remember your Creator. Now, the Hebrew word for young here in the days of your youth could be a word that is used to describe a youth it could be used for. It could be describing the dawning. It could be a word for that. And then I really like this one. It's to describe blackness of hair, okay? So it's saying, you with blackness of hair, you and your youthfulness, I want to tell you something. I want to tell you to remember your Creator in your youth. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to get real specific. Students, young singles, young marrieds, I want to talk specifically to you for the next few minutes. Specifically to you, because here's what you'll find out. is that if you can get your life going right at the beginning, it will make it a whole lot better at the end. You get 5 degrees off, you may end up 50 degrees off. But if you can remember your Creator in your youth, it will make a huge, huge difference. And so many times when you're young, what happens is you're wanting to do all sorts of crazy, wild stuff, and then you end up paying the price when you're older. Warren Wiersbe said this, the best way to have a happy adult life and to be content in your old age is to get a good start early in life and avoid the things that will bring trouble later on. Young people who take care of their minds and their bodies and avoid destructive sins of the flesh and build good habits of health and holiness have a better chance for happy adult years than those, listen, who sow wild oats and pray for a crop failure. You reap what you sow, don't you? So sow wild oats to reap for a crop failure or to pray for a crop failure isn't going to work. So students, I want you to listen. I want you to understand. I want you to really get this. I'm telling you this as your pastor who loves you, as your friend. Solomon's telling you as the wisest man that ever lived. Young singles, young marrieds, listen. Remember your Creator in your youth. Because here's the truth of it. You have high hormones and low wisdom. You've got a high need for adrenaline and a low experience. And you put high hormones, high need for adrenaline with low wisdom and low experience, you got a problem. Because at that moment, you begin to just react with whatever, well, what do they think? What do they, and you start just reacting instead of walking out what you really know. And here's what he says. He says, I want you to remember your Creator. I want you to remember. Here's the way I want you to think about it. Think about it in a math problem as a common denominator. The common denominator of everything in your life needs to be Jesus Christ. Whether you're young, whether you're old, whether you're middle-aged, doesn't matter. Everything needs to be the common denominator. He's the basis upon which everything happens. So here's what it looks like. Students, young singles, young adults, young marrieds, make the common denominator of Jesus Christ. Remember your Creator in your dating. Put your dating on top of the common denominator of Jesus. Remember it in your friendships. Remember it in your spending. Remember it in what you post. Remember it in what you say. Remember it when you're picked on. That the Creator God made you exactly like He wanted you to be. How He wanted you to look, how tall He wanted you to be, how short He wanted you to be, how He wanted your personality to be, what He wanted your giftedness to be at, what did He want you to be good at, what did He just not make you quite as good at. He is the Creator and the common denominator, even if you're getting picked on, to be able to say, but Jesus is the deal. Because here's what's happening. Your family, your life, your parents, your friends, your church, your pastor, your Bible are telling you about Jesus, and then somebody shows up in your locker and you make a terrible decision. This is temporary. It's influential, but it's temporary. Make Jesus your common denominator in your spending, in your morals, in your difficult moments, in everything that you have, and allow that to be what takes and balances you and takes you to a weightier spot. And let me tell you what, we that have already been through the things you're going through, we will tell you flat out, you get your spending right early, you get your dating life right early, you get a lot of stuff right early, like that sort of thing, you will be far more blessed in the coming days. Now, there's grace for those of us who mess up, and all of us have messed up. But to be able to see that and to say, remember your Creator. Now, one other thing, why has the title, the identity of Creator, been so assaulted in our world, right? It's been totally assaulted. Students, you're being taught from day one that He's not a Creator at all. There is no Creator. It's just this a big accident. He is being assaulted as Creator because if you can remove Creator, you remove accountability. And when you remove accountability, you remove what we're going to see at the end of Ecclesiastes, which is you remove judgment. So if you can aim and take Creator out, then you removed accountability and you removed judgment so you could do whatever you want. So high hormones and low experience, high need for adrenaline and low wisdom can rule the day and wreck your life. So students, I just want you to hear with all the love in my heart and my soul, young marriage, young singles, choose to remember at every moment and every temptation, you just go, I remember Jesus. I remember my creator. I remember what God's made me to do. And you remember him in that. Listen to Bono, U2. Here's what he says about Ecclesiastes. It's a book about a character who wants to find out why he's alive, why he was created. He tries knowledge, he tries wealth, he tries experience, he tries everything. But you hurry to the end of the book, chapter 12, to find out why. And he says, remember your creator. It seems like a letdown, but yet it isn't a letdown. That's the key of remembering your creator. Now, from remembering your creator, he's going to jump into another part. It's going to be found in chapter 12, verses 2 through 8. Now, before we get there, here's what he's going to do. He's going to give us four allegories, symbolic pictures of a declining life, of heading towards the grave, okay? Now, just to encourage all of us, as we read through these, we're going to get to one that's going to give us like 15 different illustrations of it. I can read through and find about 8 for me, okay? So I understand already. It's you don't have to be real old to have this. It's just how life is. But before we get there, because remember a couple weeks ago, I said Ecclesiastes, you go down to the Grand Canyon, then you come back up to the rim. We're going to go down deep, a little bit kind of dark, and we're going to look at that, but we're going to jump back up in a minute. But as we go back down deep and dark, before we get there, I want us to have a little fun, okay? This is your commercial break. This is your moment to kind of laugh a bit. This is your moment to be able to go, ah, and then we're going to jump in and we're going to learn a lot here on what's going on. So here's what he's going to do is he's going to tell us in Ecclesiastes, these are some signs of you getting old. So I did a little research and came up with some signs that you are getting old. Okay. So older folks, laugh along. Okay. Let's all laugh at ourselves. I see some of this in me already as well. I'm going to give you 5 signs and 3 games to play as an older person. Number one, this first sign is this: teachers, police officers, and doctors sure seem a lot younger than they used to be. Number 2, when you're at home with your wife, you dim the lights to be frugal, not to be romantic. Number 3, I like this one. You wake up injured. You're like, What did I do to my shoulder? I just went to sleep and I woke up injured. I mean, gosh. Number 4, you use the word thingy all the time because you can't remember what things are actually called. And most of your friends are called what's her face? Number 5, and finally, you and your teeth no longer sleep in the same room, okay? That's a moment you might be getting older. Now, let me give you 3 games that you can play as you're getting older so we can have a little fun. First game is this: sag, you're it. 2, 20 questions shouted in your good ear. And then 3, and finally, musical recliners, okay? That's your last game you can play. So when you think about these things, we can laugh a little bit. We're all headed towards old, you know, that's how it goes. We get it. Watch what Solomon does. He's going to give us 4 allegories. Number 1, number 3, and number 4 are going to be fast. They're going to be like a verse. And number 2 is going to be a long one that we're going to really jump into, okay? Look at the first one in verse 2. Before the sun and light are darkened and the moon and stars and the clouds return after the rain, okay? The first thing he gives us is this: a gathering storm. See, you think that life just gets easier as you go along. You know what? The older we get, if I could just get a car, a wife, some money, everything will be great at that point. Well, actually, a lot of things can come up and things can be even harder. I remember my grandmother one time telling me with sadness in her voice, Greg, I have more friends in heaven than I do on earth. It's an interesting thing, isn't it? She could feel kind of the clouds coming. I have more friends in heaven than I do on earth. And so the first allegory is a gathering storm. Now, none of this is to depress us. It's actually to inspire us to live for the things that really matter. So it's a gathering storm. Number 2 is a declining house. This is the long one that's going to take us some time to get through. A declining house. He's going to take us in verses 3 through 5, and I printed them in your listening guide because I knew you'd want to write these down, and I just wrote them down for you so you didn't have to just write notes, not write notes. Boom, 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 boom. Verse 3 through 5, and here we go. Look at verse 3. We're going to take it verse by verse. On the day when the guardians of the house tremble and the strong men stoop, when the women who grind grain cease because they are few, and the ones who watch through the windows see dimly. Now let's read it again. On the day when the guardians of the house tremble, the guardians are your arms. You're not quite as strong. The guardians is what you would protect your house with. And so your arms aren't quite as strong. You don't lift things quite like you used to. And the strong men stoop. The strong men are your legs. Whenever you begin to make noise sitting down or standing up, this is what this is talking about. When you're like, and you got to stand up like 5 seconds before you actually want to start walking, okay? So about the strong men stooping, that's your legs. And the women who grind grain cease because they're few. Any guess on that? Your teeth. So the women that grind grain because they're few, you begin to lose your teeth. And the ones who watch through the windows dimly, that's your eyesight, your eyesight. So he said, your arms are going to weaken, your legs are going to weaken, your teeth are going to be different, and you're going to start beginning to have a little less eyesight. You can't make it without your readers anymore, without your glasses. You need this here, and it begins to dim. Verse 4, down the street, the doors at the street are shut while the sound of the mill fades. When one rises at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song grow faint. Let's take it back. The doors of the street are shut and the sound of the mill fades. Now that could be one of two things. That could be a loss of hearing. The sound of the mill fades. You don't hear quite as well. Or it could be the fact that it says the doors of the street are shut and the mill that it talked about with the grain, that your mouth is closed because you don't like your teeth anymore. And so there's a closeness that's there, or there's a closeness that's there with the hearing. Then it says, when the one who rises at the sound of a bird. That means that you begin to wake up earlier and earlier and earlier. 5 o'clock isn't when you got in. 5 o'clock's when you got up is what happens. So teenagers, I like to say it like this. Most of y'all sleep to the crack of noon is what y'all do. But man, if others of us could get past 7:30, it'd be like a vacation day. And so you begin to wake up a little bit earlier as it goes on. You begin to rise at the sound of a bird. And all the daughters of song grow faint, meaning that your voice becomes dim and your voice becomes a little bit more tired. And you're not able to speak quite as loudly as you used to be. Verse 5. Also, they're afraid of heights and dangers on the road. And the almond tree blossoms. The grasshopper loses its spring and the caperberry has no effect. For the mere mortal is headed to his eternal home, and the mourners walk around in the street. Let's take verse 5. And they are afraid of heights and dangers on the road. There's fear that comes in, and I don't minimize this. It's valid fear in many ways. There's fear that comes in of the highway and of a fall of the heights. So of the heights, there's afraid. If I fall, what if I fall down? What if I break my hip? What if I break my arm? That's going to be a big deal. That's going to be really hard to recover. So I don't think I'm going to ski the black slopes anymore, okay? And to be able to slow that down a little bit. And then it says a fear of the highway. I don't really like driving at night anymore. Man, I-10's got a lot of trucks on it. I remember my grandmother afraid she would talk about not wanting to drive from Beaumont to Houston. She didn't want to be on the highway. Well, there's only one way to get from Beaumont to Houston, right? It's on I-10. And in the first 30 minutes, we're talking about all the semis that were on the road for a while, right? But she was getting older. And so the fear of the highway began to be there, and other fears that would take place, a fear of falling. It says, then the almond tree blossoms. Do you know what color it is when the almond tree blossoms? It's white. Symbolizes gray hair, sign of wisdom. Some of y'all are like, I pay really good money to not have gray hair, right? But it symbolizes gray hair to be able to be the sign of wisdom. So he says your hair will begin to turn gray. Then the grasshopper loses its spring. It means that energy slows down. You get up and go as got up and went is when it takes place. Your favorite plans are canceled plans. That's what you like the best. When somebody calls and says, we can't do that. We got to shut that down. You're like, oh, so bad. Yes, we don't have to go. Your energy begins to wane a little bit. You begin to say, I'll just watch it on TV instead of actually going, right? And so we end up slowing down. Then it says this last one before we get to death, the big one, the caperberry has no effect. Now that means that there's no appetite. That could be a physical appetite or that could be a sexual appetite, okay? I'll let you figure that out on your own, okay? For the mere mortal is headed to his eternal home. That's death. And mourners will walk around in the streets. That's your funeral. Did you see what took place? Isn't that interesting? I love when the Bible just comes alive, right? When you see something you read and you're like, I don't know what he's talking about. Then all of a sudden you're like, arms, legs, teeth, hair, strength, appetite. This is interesting how this is all playing out. Hearing, sight, funeral, mourners. Yes, I see this declining house. Now he's going to give us a third one, and it's a precious lamp breaking, okay? We've seen here the first one was a gathering storm. The second one was a declining house. And the third one is a precious lamp breaking. Look at the precious lamp breaking. It's in verse 6. Here's what it says. Before the silver cord is snapped and the golden bowl is broken. Now here's what I want you to think about. Solomon's a very wealthy man. I want you to think of a chandelier. Solomon is giving an illustration of a silver cord. It's the chain that holds it to the ceiling. That holds a golden bowl that would have a candle in it to give light. Okay? This is like pre-electricity times, 3rd century BC. So he's got a golden bowl. He's got a candle here that gives light, and it's on a silver chain. And it says, before the silver chain is snapped and the golden bowl is broken. Now think about it like this. Imagine the cord being cut, the crash that would happen. Okay? We've seen a declining house. It's a slow decline. And now we're seeing death is instantaneous for some. Do you see it? The silver cord snaps, the golden bowl, both very precious. Precious in the eyes of the Lord are the death of his godly ones is what it says in Proverbs. And so very precious hits. Here's what we will experience in our life. And I don't know which one I'm going to get, and I don't know which one you're going to get. But I know we could see it. There's folks that die and it's a declining house. And when they die, you say, you know what? I'm glad they're not suffering anymore. It's a blessing. Because you go, you know, it's time. And then there's others, you get the phone call and you go, do what? And it's a shock. It's as if the cord had been snapped and it just fell to the ground. And Solomon in his wisdom is saying, you're going to have different experiences at different places. There's going to be tragedies and instantaneous things that just rock our world. And there's going to be folks that have slow declines. Now, of course, we're all hoping for the slow decline, right? But to be able to say, I trust you even with that, that's what he's trying to symbolize. And the fourth one is a fountain of life stopping. A fountain of life stopping. Let me show it to you in verse 6. Before the silver cord is snapped and the golden bowl is broken. Now you know what that means. Here's the next one. And the jar is shattered at the spring. Spring in the Bible always symbolizes life. Jesus is the living water. And the wheel is broken into the well. What it is saying is the fountain of life stops. It uses a well as an illustration of life. So living water of Jesus. Think of the illustration in the New Testament. They went to the well and they asked the Samaritan at the well, do you not have something to draw from the well? He says, I am the living water. So springs of life in Jeremiah that we have. The spring of life. So he says, now the mechanisms of the well don't work. Your organs stop. And the gift of life, the fountain of life of this water, you can no longer grab it because there's a stopping of the well that is happening. Our organs begin to fail. So whether it's a gathering storm, a declining house, or a precious lamp breaking, a fountain of life stopping, whatever it is, you'll either hear my death or I'll hear of your death. Just depends who goes first. But it's going to happen to all of us at one point. And it's not the duration, Corrie Ten Boom says, it's not the duration of a life, it's the donation of a life is what makes a difference. And so we look and we say, Lord, we thank you, we trust you, that we know that we're coming to this, and we are appreciative that you give us some thoughts about it, and we want to live for you today. See, he's saying, I want you to understand the end of all men and women so that you live for the things that really matter today. Don't just push it off and act like there's no creator. Don't push it off and act like there's no old age or there's no death. I want you to understand it. I want you to see where you are. And I want you to live for what really matters for all of heaven and all of eternity. Do you see it? He's trying to inspire us, not depress us through this. Now, look at verse 7, okay? And then we're going to hit a little bit warp speed once we get through verse 7. It says this, as dust returns to the earth as it once was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Absolute futility, says the teacher. Everything is futile, meaningless. you know, vanity of vanities, however your version is. Verse 7, the dust returns to the earth as it once was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. This is dust to dust. Have you ever heard that phrase? Dust to dust. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 20 is where you get that phrase. It's used all in society. It comes from Ecclesiastes 3:20, and this is what it says. All are going to the same place. All come from dust. All return to dust. Chapter 12, verse 7 of Ecclesiastes. Watch. Don't miss it. It's a good Bible. Is the reversal of Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. What happened in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7? He took dust and breathed life into it. What's happening in chapter 12, verse 7? The spirit is coming out of the person and going to heaven if they're a believer in Jesus Christ. And their body is turning back to dust. Do you see the reversal? One, in Genesis, he took dust and breathed life into us. Now in Ecclesiastes, he's taking the life out of us because of our relationship, if you're a believer in Christ, that you're going to heaven when you die because the Holy Spirit has washed you clean and you place your faith alone in Jesus Christ. And then you will then turn to dust. I know this is crazy. This is creepy. Your bones and my bones will at some point be dust. Is that crazy? And it's all based on how expensive your casket is. Okay, that's how it is, on how quickly it'll happen. There's no Solomon to go dig up. You're not going to find this guy. But you're going to find what he lived for in his wisdom. And he had a lot of problems too. Don't worry, I know. Dust to dust, but the spirit going to heaven. It's all complete. Well, does this fit in anywhere in our thoughts as Christians? It fits in perfectly. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1 through 4. For we know that if our earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal dwelling in the heavens, not made by human hands. Who made a spirit? Who made? The Creator made. Indeed, we groan in this tent, desiring to put our heavenly dwelling on. Since we are clothed, we will not be found naked. Instead, we groan while we're in this tent, burdened as we are, because we do not want to be unclothed, but clothed, so that mortality may be swallowed up in life. Your body is a tent. 2 Peter chapter 1, I think it is right, as long as I am in this bodily tent, to wake you up. And with a reminder, since I know that I will soon lay aside my tent as the Lord Jesus Christ has intended and made it clear to me. This is a tent. Now take care of your tent. Do healthy things with your tent. It's an important thing. But at some point, it's going to be folded up and laid to the side. And your spirit, if you know Jesus Christ, is going to go to heaven and to be with him for all of eternity. So students, remember your Creator. Who cares what they say at your locker? You're going to heaven, and you've got a spirit in you of Jesus Christ that is stable and is strong. So now he's going to jump. We're going to jump to the next thing. He's told us, hey, we're temporary. Now let's ask the question, so what do we do? What do we do? And I'm going to hit it fast. Don't worry. What do we do to be able to move forward with this? And he's going to give us, in verses 9 through 14, he's going to give us four things that are going to be able to say, now this is how I live. Now that I understand this, this is how I'm going to live. Here we go. Verse 9. Check it out. In addition to the teacher being wise, a wise man, isn't that great? He constantly taught the people knowledge. He weighed, explored, and arranged many proverbs. Really, 3,000 plus proverbs. Verse 10. The teacher sought to find delightful sayings and to write words of truth accurately. Those two verses mean Solomon took time to get it right. We can trust it. Verse 11, the sayings of the wise are like cattle prods, remember this, and those from masters of collections, like firmly embedded nails. These sayings are given by one shepherd. Now, he does something really interesting. He says, Solomon's taken great care to give you this, so don't just move past it. Really check this thing out. And he's given this to us, and he's given it for two reasons. One, to be a cattle prod. What does that do? That's inspiration and motivation, isn't it? Cattle prod is, come on, let's go. Every football team, every baseball team, every soccer team, every whatever needs a coach to go, hey, guys, come on, head back in the game. We need to get it going. You know how big this is? This is a huge play, big inning. We got to go for it. There's got to be a prod. There's got to be an inspiration. If you just let humans, me included, just sit on the couch, what are we going to do? Nothing is what we're going to do. We need to be inspired. We need to be able to realize and say there's inspiration that I'm going for, something prodding me. And then he says there's stability of nails. There's stability of nails. Now, when you think about that, you think of a nail and to have it into a piece of wood, this is going to give stability. So now this thing is in here. You're not going to be able to just pull this out with your hands. You can hang something on it. We could pull it out with the hammer, but now this has got something. It's got some stability to it to be able to understand this. So he's saying, I want my wisdom to encourage you and inspire you, and I want my wisdom also to give you stability. And he's going to give us four tires on a car that are going to give us stability. Here we go. Check it out. Verse 12. But beyond these, my son, be warned. There is no end to the making of many books, and much study wearies the body. Okay? Much study wearies the body. The most often quoted biblical verse in the midst of finals in the entire Bible, right? All throughout college, I had this verse memorized. Ecclesiastes 12:12. Much study wearies the body. I need to go to Whataburger and take a break, right? That's what I need to do. What's he saying? He's saying this. We look to God's wisdom, not man's. The world is filled with books, but have you read your Bible? The world is filled with people on news, talk, but are you listening to the Lord? The world is filled with advice on this, that, and the other, but are you walking with God on that decision? He said, I want you to look at God's wisdom, not man's wisdom. That's our first tire. Our second tire is this, verse 13. When all has been heard, the conclusion of the matter is this. He's going to give us our next two, number two and number three. Number two is fear God. And number three is keep his commands, because this is for all humanity. So the second thing, the second tire is that we fear God. How do we live this life? We fear God. What does fearing God mean? Timothy Keller has a great quote on this, and here's what he says. The fear of the Lord is not terror, but instead, hear it, a life-rearranging, joyful awe and wonder before God. Isn't that great? A life-rearranging, joyful awe and wonder before God. He created you. You're heading to judgment. Realize there's a fear of the Lord that's appropriate. Oswald Chambers, the remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. And when you fear And when you don't fear God, you fear everything else. Students, youth, young singles, young marrieds, when you fear God with your money, with your friends, with your dating, with your morality, with your posts, with your clicks, when you fear God, you'll fear nothing else. But when you don't fear God, you'll fear everything else. And your whole life will be on what do you want me to do? 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 Until finally you end up with a life you don't even know if it's your life anymore because you've been doing what everybody else wants you to do. And instead you remember your creator. You take that nail and allow it to be strong in your life. He created you. You know his wisdom is right. You know fearing the Lord is right. And you know obeying God is right. You know obeying God is right. For every one of us, and it'll happen in all of our lives, not just a one-time thing, it's a journey. There will be moments in your life that you will have to choose a hard path to obey God. And I'm telling you, when you look back 5 years later, you'll be so glad you did. Because you took that step to obey God. You maybe lost a friend over it. You maybe lost a deal over it. You maybe lost whatever you lost over it. But what you gained out of it was your character and who God has made you to be. I tell you, a real life example we're seeing right now is in the Ukrainian people standing strong. We were watching the news and I told my family that was there, I said, that lady's gonna have a statue when this whole thing's over. Because you could feel in her, I am standing for what I believe in no matter what. And we should pray for those people. You obey God. You remember your creator in your youth and you do what God wants you to do because you know his wisdom is true. You fear him and you don't fear anything else and you obey him. And then the last thing of our message is this, be prepared to meet God. Be prepared to meet God. How will Solomon end his last verse that he writes in his entire life? 3,000 Proverbs, 1,000 songs, Song of Solomon, Proverbs. What will his last verse be? Look at verse 14. For God will bring every act to judgment, including every hidden thing, whether good or evil. We began with Creator, we ended with judgment. Because when you try to remove the Creator, you're really trying to remove judgment. But when you realize that He created you in love and you realize that judgment can actually be a blessing, then you could say, Lord, I want to live my life for You. Now, what do we do with judgment? Here's the great news. You ready? Don't lose me. Don't lose me. Don't lose it. Here's the great news. Jesus Christ has taken the judgment for you. That was the cross. What happened on the cross? What happened on the cross was nails on the cross. And Jesus was nailed into the cross to take the judgment for you, to pay the price for you, to allow it to be something that's so deep, so great, you can't get that thing out. Once saved, always saved. Know the Jesus for your entire eternity. So this whole thing comes down to inspiration. Yes, I want to live like Christ and for Christ. Also, stability of the things of God, that Jesus took the nails. Who cares who's at my locker? Jesus created me. Jesus lives inside of me. Jesus has secured my salvation. Jesus is where all of us are heading, and we're going to seek Him. It is more likely, I don't know how to say it. Let me think how to say it. It's going to happen that you see Jesus is more likely than you making it home today. You will be face to face with God. And the wisest man of all of history ends his book by saying, be ready to meet God. And how are you ready to meet God? Through the cross of Jesus Christ and the nail-scarred hands. And His judgment becomes your salvation. So here's what it looks like. Jesus, I need You to save my soul, and I trust Your death on the cross was my judgment and my payment. And I want Your Spirit to be in me, because when I close these eyes for the last time, I want that Holy Spirit, my spirit, going right back home to where it is when this tent is folded up. And so every day of my life, knowing that heaven is coming, whether I'm young, whether I'm old, I'm going to remember my Creator in everything that I do. And that brings great joy of life. That's Ecclesiastes, my friend, from the wisest man that ever lived, tells us live for Jesus. Father, we come in Jesus' name. We thank You, Lord, that You have secured our salvation. You have secured it on the cross. The nails have been driven, and You have been risen. Your bones didn't turn to dust because You're eternal. A bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we want to come, Lord, and we want our lives to matter, because we don't know. Only You do. And may we walk inspired and secure in You. Take just a moment. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I just want to invite you to ask Jesus to forgive your sins. Be your Savior, to put His Spirit in you. If you do know Christ, where do you need to remember your Creator more? Do you need to remember Him in your marriage, your workplace, your home? There's people all around the worship center that would love to connect with you or online with the host. As we sing this final song, would you turn your heart to God? You can kneel before the Lord. You can stand before the Lord. You can sit before the Lord. But whatever you do, it's before the Lord. We receive this word, Lord. And we come to You.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us at one of our four locations, at The Loop, Cypress, Downtown, or Siena. Follow us on social media or visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.